you're in that, then you should be able to find it. We're on page 4, okay? If you did not bring a Bible with you, there's a black Bible in the seat backs in front of you. We're going to be on page 1051 of that. If you brought your own Bible, you're on your own. Okay, I'm proud of you, but I don't know your page number. So get to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're starting our study in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy today, and we're really excited about it. And while you're getting there, also I want to make mention of the little pieces of paper on your seat when you sat down. If you didn't notice a piece of paper on the seat when you sat down, you're sitting on it right now, okay? But just keep a hold of those. We'll tell you what to do with those at the end, and we hope that that will be clear to you. As we're getting there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. We're so grateful for each and every person who took the time to come here or is listening online right now. And so we just pray that you would just sort of take over this room and every other room that's tuning in. God, that your word would reign supreme, that your spirit would move freely, and that we would respond just humbly and submissively to you today. We ask that you get the glory from all of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever done this, you know what I'm about to say is true and undeniable, that searching for a job is one of the most stressful, least fun things to do. In addition to that, looking for someone to hire can be challenging too. And so I think if we polled this room, almost all of us have either looked for a job or been looking to hire somebody. And so we've all had to read job descriptions. And those are kind of hard to write because when you write a job description, you have two goals. Number one, you want to describe the job in full. You don't want anybody to apply to it and then be surprised when they step in the job and be like, wow, this is not at all what I thought I was getting into. But secondly, you want to make it sound somewhat appeasing because you need someone to want to apply for it, right? Well, in the early 1900s, they had these things called newspapers. And I've been trying to think of how to describe these for the younger people. These were these gray pieces of paper they printed text on, and you'd get one every day. And when you got to the back page, that's where the internet stopped that day, all right? And then you had to wait for the next day, and they would reprint the internet for you. And so in these newspapers, right, they would have job postings. And in the early 1900s in the London Times, this was an actual job posting that was listed. It said, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Very small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." Now, believe it or not, thousands of men responded to that job offering, and it wasn't because the economy was bad at the time. The reason why was because of who posted it. Now, Ernest Shackelford might not be a name that you and I know. It's not a widely known name today, but during his time, he was a legend. He was among the first human beings to go and explore the Arctic. Right? He wanted to be the first one to get to each pole. And so multiple times, he set the record for getting close to the South Pole than any human being had ever done before. And through these journeys, he'd faced extreme danger on some explorations, but he'd always led his team through them. And so back in London, he became sort of this legendary Chuck Norris type figure, right? And so when he posted something like that, when it was his name on it, all kinds of men signed up for what sounds like a really terrible job. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. Almost 2,000 years ago in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, there's a rabbi by the name of Jesus who presented his followers with a similar calling. We find this in Luke 9, when he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life because of me will save it." And ever since that day, men and women all over the world have actually answered this call. And it's not because we human beings desire self-denial. We most assuredly do not. It's not because we romanticize taking up a cross. We do not. It's not because we want to lose our lives. It is precisely because of who is asking us to do so. And everyone who's answered the call has found that Jesus worthy. We're starting our series in these books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And so to help frame it today, right, to help to launch our study in this and to deepen our understanding of it, I want us to see this morning who these main characters are. Because 1 Timothy isn't actually a book. It's a letter from a mentor to a protege. And the goal is to help you see how the call of Jesus greatly impacted and affected these guys' lives. Because whether or not you know it, or whether or not you believed it when you walked in this room, Jesus Christ is calling out to you today. He's calling you to surrender. He's calling you to deny yourself. He's calling you to take up your cross and follow him. He's calling you to believe. He's calling you to serve and more. And whether or not you answer his call will determine whether or not you ultimately find the purpose for your life. And whether or not you answer his call will write a lot on whether your view of him. We all want to believe that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. But with Jesus, we can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so to launch our study in 1 Timothy, you're going to read the first two verses. I'm going to write Ruth up this morning to read these to you. And as she comes, if you are physically capable, would you please stand with her for the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 today. Morning, Ruth.
Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Thank you, Ruth. You can have a seat. I know she literally only read the introduction, right? But I want you to, at the end of the day, understand everything that went into this letter, right? So we need to understand who Paul is. We need to understand who Timothy is. And that's what we're going to spend our time doing today. And so it starts, right? First Timothy starts with identifying the author. I'm Paul, an apostle, and I'm writing to Timothy, my true son of the faith. And so let's figure out who these guys are. First, Paul. Paul wasn't always known by the name Paul. He was raised, in fact, under the name Saul. And he grew up in an Orthodox, very conservative Jewish home. In fact, in the book of Philippians, he's writing to that church about his upbringing. And here's how he describes it. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Right? Now this is Paul actually listing for the church of Philippi his Jewish resume. Okay, now if you read Philippians 3 in context, he's pointing out everything that he put faith in before he trusted Jesus, and he now counts that all lost and considers everything dung, actually is the word he uses, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. But this gives you an image of his background. It kind of fills in the gaps for us. This is Paul saying, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? You couldn't get more Jewish than me. I followed the law to the point where I even became a Pharisee. Now, the title Pharisee isn't seen favorably in our day, but in that day, it was a title of honor. Right? Paul was raised to be among the upper elite of Judaism, to be among the upper elite of his faith, and he mentions there that his zeal was for persecuting the church. Right? Because at the time, Saul thought that persecuting the church was a good thing. See, he saw Christianity as a perversion of Judaism. He didn't believe that anyone could raise from the dead, and he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he saw Christianity as this perversion of Judaism that needed to be snuffed out. And so he thought he was serving the Lord in doing so. And so his fervor and zeal for his faith led to some really extreme measures. Acts chapter 8 gives us a picture of this. It starts with verse 1 saying that Saul agreed with putting him to death. Now we'll get to that in a second. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. And listen to this. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Okay, so these verses in Acts 8 immediately follow Acts 7, which records for us the very first murder of a follower of Jesus. Right, Stephen, the deacon, he was martyred. He was stoned to death for proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And we're told right there at the first verse in Acts chapter 8 that Saul wasn't bothered by this. Right, he didn't look at me like, "Woo, that's a little too far." Right? He actually was good with it. He agreed with it, and more than agreed with it. Here's the worst part about it: he was inspired by it. Right, that moment kind of led him to rededicate his life to destroying the church. He made it his mission at that point to persecute Christians. He went from city to city, house to house. He was a man with incredible zeal to ruin the lives of all who believed in Jesus. And he continued from this day on, Acts 8 on, until one day when Jesus intervened. And we find that story in Acts 9. Saul is on his way to Damascus doing what he always does. He went with letters from the chief priests giving him authority to arrest and persecute Christians. And just before he gets to the city, all of a sudden a bright light appears in front of him and literally knocks him to the ground and blinds him. And then Saul hears someone call him by name. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At which point he asks a really good question. "Who are you, Lord?" And this is the answer he gets. "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." Now, can you imagine what Saul must have felt in that moment? Right? You have dedicated your life to ruining the lives of those who claim that Jesus, one, rose from the dead, and two, is the Messiah. Because you believe, number one, he's not the Messiah, number two, he can't raise from the dead. And then all of a sudden, that same Jesus is right in front of you. And he didn't just stop in for a visit. He makes his presence felt. He makes his strength felt. He makes his power felt in a way that knocks you on your hind end, blinds you, and then says, why are you persecuting me? That would get your attention, no? It got Paul's attention. It got Saul's attention. And he became a totally changed man. In fact, I love, this is maybe my favorite detail of the story. Acts chapter 9 begins with Saul seeking out Christians to persecute. And look what we find about two-thirds of the way through the chapter of Acts 9, starting verse 28. Saul was coming and going with them, that's the believers in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they what? They tried to kill him. How's that for a turnaround? Right? He made such a remarkable turnaround that by the end of Acts 9, the people that he was working for at the start of Acts 9 are now trying to kill Saul. And I'll just throw this one in for free. This has nothing to do with the introduction of 1 Timothy. This is free of charge to you today. You can trust in, you can try anything you want. The only one who can change your heart, the only one who can transform a life is Jesus Christ. That's it. And Saul has just been one of the millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of souls who have been redeemed and justified and sanctified by Jesus' incredible power and grace. He started going by his Roman name, Paul. He gave his life to Christ in the service of his gospel, and Jesus called him to be a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul began traveling all over the known world, sharing the gospel, planting churches, witnessing to Jews and Gentiles alike, encouraging the saints. And the letters that he ended up writing to those churches and individuals like Timothy make up a majority of the New Testament. Think about it. The guy who dedicated his life to ruining and killing Christians wrote the majority of the Bible, of the New Testament that you hold in your hands this morning. And only Jesus can do that. And in one of these trips, Paul ends up visiting a town called Lystra. We're told he first went there in Acts 14, then he returns in Acts 16. And that's our first mention in the Bible of the second main character of 1 Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1 says this. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. All right, this is where we are introduced to Timothy. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives this Timothy this title, my true son in the faith. Now, it's highly likely that back in Acts 14, Paul met Timothy. Right? We don't know this for sure, but it would be hard to imagine he didn't. Some people think it's not a stretch to believe at all that Paul led Timothy and his mom and grandma to the Lord at that time. Right? Now, we can't know that for certain. It's certainly possible he does call Timothy his true son of the faith. What we do know is this, that by the time he comes back in Acts 16, Timothy has been discipled. The church there has done some good things. Right? He's been equipped, he's been trained up to the point where all the believers there speak highly of this young man. And Paul sees something in him, he recognizes something in him. He asked Timothy to travel with him. Now he didn't invite him to go on a week-long vacation, right? To travel with Paul meant, Timothy, I'm asking you to leave behind everything that you know, everyone you love, and go with me wherever the Lord leads till the end of your life. And we immediately see how committed Timothy was because number one, he agrees to go. And number two, he agrees to be circumcised. And the reason for this is that they were going to go, wherever they went, they were going to go share the gospel with Jewish people who Paul understood would never give an audience to an uncircumcised male. And so this had nothing to do with Timothy staying with the Lord, had nothing at all to do with the salvation. It was simply just to protect the gospel message. Timothy was circumcised as an adult, which is an incredibly painful thing to do. And his commitment didn't fade. He became one of Paul's most trusted and valued co-laborers for the gospel. Six of Paul's letters actually mention Timothy in the greeting. This is from Paul and Timothy. At the end of his life, Paul writes 2 Timothy, and at the end of it, he just wants Timothy to come see him one more time before he dies. Because that's how deep the relationship had gotten. Now, at the time of 1 Timothy, where we're starting today, Paul has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus. Right? And the reason why is in Acts chapter 20, Paul has an emotional goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. He's not sure he's ever going to see them again. And he warns them at that time that after I leave, there's going to be these wolves come in, these false teachers come in, and they're going to try to distort the truth and ruin the church here. And Acts ends, the book of Acts ends with Paul in house arrest in Rome. Now, around 61 to 63 AD, somewhere in that window, Paul was released. Okay, he got out of that house arrest, and he went and revisited some churches in Asia before he ended up in Macedonia. And in one of those visits was to Ephesus, and he was horrified by what he saw there. His warning to them in Acts 20 had actually come true. These false teachers had come in, they had tried to distort the truth, and they had let them. Right, so much false teaching had taken hold in this truth that he couldn't in good conscience just leave it. He actually left Timothy behind there to bring stability and to clean this church up. So now sometime between 63 and 66 AD, Paul is in Macedonia and he's writing Timothy this letter, and he's kind of got two goals for it. One part is this. He's telling Timothy, here's how I want you to teach, here's how I want you to lead, here's how I want you to shepherd and set up this church. And the other part is this. Timothy, here are truths that you already know, but you absolutely need to be reminded of. Because this assignment alone speaks to how highly Paul viewed Timothy, how much he trusts him, because Ephesus was a really, really difficult assignment. It was an incredibly difficult place to shepherd, especially for a young man like Timothy. And that's part of why I'm so excited to go through it as a church. There are all kinds of truths in 1 Timothy that are just as relevant today as the day they were written, but it's that specific context of serving Jesus in a hard place that excites me to go through this with you. Because there are more challenges now in pulling off and being the church than ever before. People have never been less interested in serving and following and submitting to anything. The idol of self and the idols of self-experience and self-truth are as powerful as they've ever been in human history. We are exactly in a post-Christian, post-truth society. And that gives me hope this morning, because I honestly believe that the genuine church will thrive in that. Because the true church has always thrived under the press. But what I don't believe is that it's going to be easy. It will absolutely be hard. And it's going to take people willing to embrace the call of Jesus on their lives, stand for the truth of his word, and Timothy was one of those people. Now, we're going to see in this letter that he got discouraged in this really difficult post. He needed reminded of powerful truths. He needed a boost, right? And I believe this letter can be that for us. And mainly I believe that because there's a third and main character that runs throughout, and he plays a bigger part than Paul or Timothy. He's mentioned in the introduction multiple times. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The main character in the letter of 1 Timothy is Jesus. It's the main character of every book in the Bible, because it is he who spoke the world in existence. It is Jesus who holds it together by his power this very day. It is Jesus by whom and for whom all things have been created. It was Jesus who came into this world and took on human flesh. It was Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of any who would believe in him. It was Jesus who rose and defeated death. It was Jesus who places us. It was Jesus who reveals himself to us. It was Jesus who calls us. It was Jesus who interrupted Paul on the Damascus Road. It was he who sent servants of the gospel to Lystra into Timothy's life. It was Jesus who led Paul to Lystra while Timothy was there. Listen, it was Jesus who brought these guys together. They couldn't be more different. I want you to understand how different these two were. Paul was much older than Timothy. He grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. He was trained to be a Pharisee. Timothy was much younger than Paul. He had a Greek non-believing dad. He only learned the Old Testament scriptures from his mom and grandma, and he wasn't even circumcised. There was nothing that would have brought these guys together outside of Jesus. But Jesus called them both, and he brought them together, and he used them for his purposes, and all they had to do was to say yes to his will and calling. And isn't that an awesome thing about the gospel? Man, everything in our world, I don't know if you've noticed this, but everything in our world tries to label us, put us in these little boxes, and then use those labels to divide us. Well, you're pro this and I'm anti that. You're for this and I'm against that. You're conservative and I'm liberal. We're coming up with more and more groups and more labels to identify ourselves with, all to separate and divide ourselves from others even more and more. And the gospel of Jesus has none of that. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between us. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he connects us to people we would have never sought out or connected with. All because together it is an honor to be used for his glory. And just as he called Paul, and just as he called Timothy, he's calling you. Yes, you. Psalm 139 says that all the days that were ordained for you were written in his book before a single one of them came to be. Acts 17, he determined when and where we would rise and fall, where and where we would be placed, so that we could reach out and find him, though he's not far from each of us. From your very first moment to this moment right now, God in his grace has been reaching out to you and revealing himself to you. He in his grace and mercy has been drawing you to himself and equipping you and ordaining experiences in your life to help shape you, inform you, also that you could be used by Jesus for his glory. Also that you could give your life to something much bigger than yourself. And we all want to believe we're doing that, don't we? But only in Jesus can we know that we can. So to help understand how he brought Paul and Timothy together, to help us launch out in the study in this book, there are three callings that Christ places on people's life that I want to highlight as we close today. And I want you to find yourself in these. And the first calling that Jesus will put on a life is the call to faith. Right, the church began in Acts 2 with the very first call to faith. Right, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and it comes upon the disciples and all of the apostles and all in the upper room. And the apostles go out and they start sharing the gospel for the first time. And there's a crowd there that was there for the Feast of Pentecost. And they hear the gospel the first time. They hear that they are sinners. They hear that Jesus died on the cross and even that they have ownership in that they put him on the cross. Are they hear that he defeated death and he was Messiah, and the Bible tells us that they were convicted by this. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're convicted by the good news of the gospel, and so they ask, brothers, what are we to do? And in Acts 2:38, Peter answers that question. He replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. And listen to this, and as many as the Lord our God will call. The first call that God places on our life is a call to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a miraculous, wondrous, grace-fueled process because all of us are sinners, and that is a huge deal. Right? It doesn't mean, oh, we're all sinners, we're all the same, it's okay. No, it is a huge deal because it means we owe God a debt that we could not pay. And if that debt is not paid, is not covered, we will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. And God sent his son Jesus to take on human form, to live the sinless life that we could not live, to go to the cross and die in our place for the sins of those who believe in him and then raise again and defeat death. And after Jesus completed that good work, God began his gracious calling of people. He uses his spirit, he uses his word, he uses his people, he uses events in people's lives and messages, gets messages to them, and what he's doing is he's revealing himself to them. He's showing people their need for a Savior. He's pointing them to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them. The call to faith is to do just as Peter said. It's the call to believe. It's the call to repent, to turn from being your own God and turn to trust in Jesus Christ. It's the call to surrender your life to him. And I'm going to say this. I'm betting some of you are here this morning because God is calling you to faith and you don't even know it. Because what I would tell you is that there's nothing in yourself. There's nothing in you that would bring you here today to give aside time in your day to come be with a group of people that you don't believe the same way. The only explanation for that is that God is pulling you to himself. That he's revealing to you. He's calling out to you right now. Will you say yes to this call? Why should you say yes? Precisely because of who is calling you. Because it's only Jesus who came for you. It's only Jesus who died in your place. It's only Jesus who rose from the dead. It's only Jesus who has pursued you. It's only Jesus who's calling you, and it's only Jesus who can save you. Why would you resist that? Why wouldn't you surrender and believe in him today? Second call, the first is the call to faith. The second is this call to minister. And this is throughout the Bible, right? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were created to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. You know what that verse means? That means that when God shaped you and formed you and placed you where he did, that he had good things in mind for you to do before you even thought of. 1 Corinthians 12, we've all been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, and we're to use that for the edification and building up of the church. 1 Peter 2, we're all priests in service to the Lord Jesus. Every single follower of Jesus has been given a call to minister and to serve. We are called, we are equipped, we are placed by God to serve in ways that he designed us to do. We are absolutely to use our spiritual gift for the betterment of the local church. We are to pour out our life in the service of others. Right, the Bible says that we should consider others more important than ourselves. We should look out for the interests of others and not just our own. And why should you do this? Precisely because of who's calling you to. Because serving Jesus and his church and his mission always gets you more of him. And that is a prize that cannot be replicated. The one who says to follow him and is to deny yourself and take up the cross is the very one who did that for you. The one who says that you find your life when you lose it is the very one who gave up his life for you. And so I'm wondering, what is that thing that God has been asking you to do and you just keep putting off? What has he been asking you that you keep resisting? Where is he asking you to serve? Who is he asking you to serve? What is he asking you to say yes to? And you just keep being content, sitting in the sidelines, believing and watching and letting that be that. Man, if you are content with just believing in Jesus and attending church only, you are missing out on so much of what the Lord has for you. You must answer the call to minister. The third call is a call to ministry. This is deeper than a call to minister. These are people that God, in his sovereignty, calls to a life of full-time service and ministry of the gospel. Right, I want you to look at the language here in chapter 1 in verse 12. I'm going to let you read ahead because we'll get to verse 12 in about 4 months. All right. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this: I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Listen to that personal language. Paul is saying this: I give thanks to Christ Jesus. Why? Because he appointed me to the ministry. This calling is a personal appointment by God to be set apart for the gospel, that so much that you would devote your life and your career to it. Now, the first two calls, the call to faith and the call to minister, go to every single follower of Jesus. This one does not. Right? And here's why. The gospel absolutely needs missionaries. It absolutely needs church leaders and pastors. It needs people who've devoted their lives full-time to the ministry. But the gospel also needs teachers and doctors and stay-at-home moms and custodians and students and more factory workers and more who live with a missionary mindset right where God has placed them. Because people everywhere need the Lord. Now that said, if the Lord is going to call someone to a life of ministry, that call is going to be felt, and it's going to be encouraged, and it's going to be supported through the local church only. And so if you feel that the Lord might be leading you to such a decision, I want you to know we want to be there for you. We want to equip you. We want to go down that journey with you. We want to support you. And if you are sensing this and wondering, like, why should I say yes to this? Why can't I just do something else and still believe in Jesus? It's precisely because of who's calling you. The one who saved you, the one who redeemed you, the one who made you, the one who formed you, the one who shaped you is telling you that he has a vision for your life and he wants to use you in ways that you never counted on or planned on. And if he is the one who's asking you to jump off that cliff in faith, you know he's not going to let you down. And so I just wonder this morning, like, where you find yourself in these? Have you ever answered the call to faith? Right, have you ever answered the call to minister and to serve? Are you to this point kind of been on the sidelines? Are you feeling as if the Lord might be calling you into ministry? Is it possible that God is asking you in this very moment to say yes to one of these? I want to be clear. Right, this is for you. Right, the call to faith, the call to minister for everybody who's in Jesus Christ. And some of you, all three of these might apply. And what he's calling you to this morning is a life lived for something bigger than yourself. Because no matter what you think your origins are, or what your background is, your story began with Jesus. And no matter what you chase and what you pursue and what you believe in here, your story will end with Jesus. Either he will be the cornerstone that saves you and brings you into an eternal reward, or he will be the stumbling block you trip over on the way to hell. But your story begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. The only thing that makes sense is for you to align your life with him and his church and his mission now. So will you say yes to what he's asking of you? You say yes to what he's tugging on your heart to do. We're going to hear a lot from Paul and Timothy in coming weeks, but if both of them could speak to us today, they would say this: the answer to the call of Jesus isn't easy, but it is worth it precisely because of who's calling you, because he's always worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your wisdom, in your gospel, in your grace, that you worked in a way that brought these two men together, that brought Paul into Timothy's life and brought Timothy's into Paul's life, and through that, we're going to be encouraged as a church over the coming weeks and months. Through that relationship, we're going to be reminded of the gospel. Through that relationship, we're going to see what it looks like when a life is surrendered in submission to the call of Jesus. And so at the start, Lord, I just pray that around this room that you would begin to move, you would begin to speak, you begin to identify what you're asking each of us to do. Lord, is it a call to faith? Is it a call to believe in you and trust in you for the very first time? Is it a call to seek out ways to serve you and the church and your mission and your gospel in more and more tangible ways instead of just being content watching others do it? Or might there be one or more here today who are feeling a calling into full-time ministry? God, would you just give us the wisdom, the humility, and the submission to say yes to you? Or to jump off this cliff of faith, understanding that all who believe in you will never be put to shame, and to trust you regardless of what it is. We ask that you do this for the sake of your kingdom, for the glory of your name, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, for our response time today, we're going to ask you to actually physically respond. Okay, these guys are going to lead us in one more song. And then afterwards, your entire pastoral staff will be up here. Okay, and if you have either today or recently surrendered to this call to faith, you've trusted in Jesus Christ today or sometime in the recent past, we want to talk to you about that. All right, we've got resources for you. We've got gifts for you. We want to celebrate that with you and also get you on the right path to following Jesus. If you're here and today or recently you felt like God has been asking you to step out in service, to answer this call to minister and to do more for his kingdom, we want you to come up and talk to us about that. All right, we have resources for you. We're going to set up a meeting with you to go over ways that you can get involved in this great kingdom that Jesus is establishing and carrying on. And if you're feeling the call to ministry, absolutely want to talk to you about that. And so we're going to, all three of us will be up here at the end. And if you just absolutely need to go, right, you got a meeting, you got a bolt, then we want you to take these response cards, right, and tell us, give us your name, the way to get a hold of you, and tell us which one of those you want to say yes to, and we will get in contact with you this week and drop it in one of the baskets on your way out. But we'd love to have that first face-to-face contact with you today if it's possible. Other than that, please stand and join these guys in a song of worship.